service, we're in these services, we're teaching on the church growing into the perfection, the fullness of Christ, to manifest the glory of God on a consistent basis like it was in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus disciple the nations and close this present age. Shall we just bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor to know you, to know your word, to come and share your word together. As we enter the word this evening, we do not enter in with presumption, but rather we enter in with humility and reverence. We ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. We pray you put the same anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all the people who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you, Father, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled, tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to follow and back the words, Lord, wherever they are heard in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, for you sent your word and healed them. Power that will deliver, Lord, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned, agreed and said, amen. Well, in these services, we're teaching on Christian perfection. And in particular, one very important point that we always try and make is the fact that the purpose of God for His church, individually and ultimately collectively also, is for us to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. Now, what does that mean practically? Practically, what it means is very simple. It means that we need to reproduce the same life of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the four Gospels, see it in manifestation in this day and hour. Now, that hasn't happened. We have had the gifts of the Spirit. We've had the power of God in manifestation in the church over the centuries. You know, here and there, we've had a few people who've tried to touch that, but it hasn't happened yet, not to that degree. You know, like I always ask jokingly, and seriously too, when last you see anybody walk on water, and then you begin to have an idea of what I'm talking about. And when last you hear of anybody doing a miracle of turning water to wine. Now we see miracles, but we don't see those kind of miracles. And the reason is very simple. Because those miracles that we see in the ministry of Jesus were wrought by the power of the Spirit without measure. Now this is a point that many Christians, it's obscure to many people, because you have this thing that we're full with the Holy Spirit. So we think that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the fullness. It's not. It's actually an earnest. The measure of the Spirit of God you get when you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues is an earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest is an old English word. It just means deposit. It's a deposit anointing. It's like when you deposit money, if you go and buy something and the thing costs, say, ₦1 million, and you deposit 100,000. You use deposit to tie it down with the promise that you're going to bring the remaining 900,000 before you can claim it. In the same way, what God gave us was a deposit anointing. Now, that deposit anointing, you're supposed to use it. If you use it properly, then God will now give you the balance, so to speak, you know, and give so that you will have the Spirit without measure. And this was what the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus did the kind of miracles he did. One other very important point, which many times, again, is not emphasized, you know, as it should be, is the fact that Jesus didn't do those things as God. You see, we can muddy the water there. You know, he wasn't operating as God. I didn't say he wasn't God. I said he wasn't operating as God. What do I mean? He was not omnipotent. He was not omniscient. He was not omnipresent. You certainly know that. Praise the Lord. And he didn't do it. Another very important point, to prove that, or rather to corroborate that fact, was that he did nothing until he was 30 years old. Beware, he was 30. Well, you know, all those years growing up between, 12 and really for zero, he got born. He was born in Bethlehem, and then later on he was taken to Nazareth, and he grew up as a young man, between the ages of 12, which is recorded in the scriptures, and the age of 30. No miracles recorded. Now, does that mean the power of God was not operating? It was. It was growing. Most of the power was internal. It was for his growth internally. Later on, when he now received the Spirit without measure, then he started doing outward miracles. Now, all these points, all these things I have mentioned are very, very important because it makes you understand that we can have the same. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do he didn't do it as God. As God, God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Like I always say, also jokingly, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature. God doesn't grow in wisdom. God has all wisdom. Amen? God doesn't need to grow in wisdom. So he wasn't operating as God. He was operating as a man anointed of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus was anointed just like you're anointed. The same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus, the same Holy Spirit inside you. The only difference is the measure. It's the measure of the Spirit that you have grown enough to be trusted with. We have the Spirit of God, but we certainly don't have that measure that he had, because we have not grown spiritually to the place that he grew spiritually. And that is the reason for these teachings. That is the reason why we're looking at all of these things, so that we can see his example, we can learn from the principles from the word, and so that we too can grow into that level and then receive that same measure. And Jesus even pushed the thing further, which is almost, it's kind of crazy. I say that reverently. God has a sense of humor. How in the world, if he had said we'll do the works he did, it would have been good enough. But the man pushed it further and said, we'll do even great works. So that takes it over and beyond the level of what the human... You need revelation for this. If God doesn't show you, you can't believe it. It's over and beyond. I heard somebody teaching recently, and he was echoing some of these same things I've been teaching independently. The guy's somewhere in America, and he took that scripture in Ephesians, where it says, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Oh my God, look at those words. exceedingly abundantly above three things. Exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask. Then he didn't stop there and think. Stop. If you've thought it, God can do greater. If all your what we call wishes. Oh, I dream. Oh, maybe. If only I could have this. God can do above it. But, and this great motivation, you need the Spirit without measure. And that's why you should be motivated to pay any price to get that Spirit without measure. Because the rewards, it says, we should neglect so great a salvation. The rewards the reward of getting it is nothing compared to the sacrifice. It's too wonderful. I don't use the word fantastic. I use the word wonderful. Fantasy comes from the word fantasy, which means something that's unreal. As I have fantastic, people that think I can never be real. But the God is real. This one is not fantastic. This one is wonderful. That's why his name shall be called Wonderful. Hallelujah. And so, for basically, like I've intimated, what God wants us is to grow. To grow spiritually, and for us to grow spiritually, we need to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to remove or clean out the sin nature that is in our soul and in our body. We get born again, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but we still have the nature of sin in our mind, will, emotions, and our bodies. We all know that from experience. The Bible describes it in Paul describes this in Galatians, where it says the flesh. That word flesh can be obscure. What it just means is a sin nature in the flesh. You know, some of the modern translations called it the sinful nature. You know, the sin nature that is inside the flesh is in opposition to the divine nature that is inside the spirit. But good news, the divine always wins. So you now use the blood of Jesus to cleanse you when you sin. Then you put in the life of God, you know, the divine nature. And then you convert that divine nature to power through praying in tongues and travail. And then that power goes in and it removes the sin nature in the soul and body. And when all of it is out, that's what we call perfection. The Bible actually describes this graphically. It says, let us, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all. The word all there is very critical. You know, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting. Note, so it's a process. Perfecting, you know, holiness in the fear of God. In other words, the fear of God is a fundamental ingredient that you must maintain through the process. And that's why it brings us to what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which are simply the seven principles that Jesus himself used it to grow. And it's very interesting and instructive that God gave the revelation of that reality to Solomon when he wrote the book of Proverbs. But at that time, you know, it wasn't listed. It was just said, wisdom hath built a house. It didn't even use will build a house, it's hath. He's talking prophetically. Because Christ was slain as a lamb from the foundation of the world. Now, he hadn't yet been slain, but it says, God always calls the things which are not as though they are. So he now says, wisdom has built a house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Then fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus says, you know, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the New Testament reveals to us is Jesus is the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. So when you put all of that together, you get that Jesus used those seven pillars to build his own house first. His own house was his body. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They mistakenly thought he was talking about the temple of his body. So he said, the temple, the Herod's temple. You know, the fort that had been built in 46 years. He's talking about the temple of his body. So he took time to build it. Are you listening to me? And these seven principles. The fear of God is number one because it's the beginning of wisdom. It's an attitude of honesty and humility of heart. The number two principle there is praying in the spirit with all kinds of prayer. Tongues on one hand and travail and groaning, you know, for the Christ nature to be birthed. Then the third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is confession of the word. The fifth one is meditation, thinking on God's word. Sixth is practicing God's word, you know. And the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life. It so happens that if you fast, practice fasting, it will make you more humble. So it recycles back to pillar one. So by operating these principles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, over time, you can remove the sin nature gradually from the soul and body. And when it's all out, then you get to where Jesus was when he was 12. It's called cleansing perfection. Amen. Then after you get that, you now grow in that condition of perfection. You are supposed to grow spiritually to the measure of the stature of fullness, because we see Jesus himself growing from the age of 12, even though he was sinless. But you still have to grow. So sinlessness doesn't mean you don't grow. Praise the Lord. It's just a nature thing. So there we are. So we have all of these things, and we're to follow these principles. Now, the manifestation of this what is called the manifestation of sons of God, this growth into the fullness, into the perfection of the fullness of Christ of the church, is the major key to the closing of the age in the end time. Well, actually, our lesson today is going to be talking a lot about the end time. You know, it so happens. But I want to just give this preamble. You know, all the beautiful things we see inside the Bible, you know, all these great promises. You know, you read all this wonderful, you know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know, my God will supply all of your needs. Those ones are not even the ones I want to concentrate on. You know, where it says, you know, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I was reading this one today. It so happened in my own personal Bible reading. It says, you know, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It's almost unbelievable. Especially when you look at the world today. But the scriptures, you know, tell us that at this time, he says, darkness, yea, gross darkness. He said, but God has an answer to the gross darkness. The glory of the Lord will risen upon thee. He says, kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. You know, and nations. And he says, not only will they come, they will bring their wealth. Isaiah chapter 60 is one of the most wonderful scriptures in the Bible. You know, from verses 1. Let's look at it. It's a great metaphor. Ever say, arise. Turn to your neighbor, say, arise. In the original Hebrew, it also means awake. Because see, most of the church is sleeping. And where God is waking us up now. We're now, good morning, Jesus, praise God. We're now waking up early in the morning to pray. Amen, at last. I've been sleeping for 20 some years, but we're waking up. All right, so arise. But don't stop there, then shine. So it means arise and shine are not the same thing. Hello? When you awaken to, something is happening. Then you start doing something with the word of God. And then you start doing that, you start shining. Arise, shine. Why? For thy light is what? Come. And the glory of the Lord is what? Risen upon thee. You know, I'm saying things that I didn't plan to say. But it's wonderful. You know, that means that the glory, there is a process. It's risen. So it's inside you. Then it rises. And then when it rises, it now comes out. And everybody sees it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You already have the glory of God inside you. It's in your bosom. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. The Bible calls the Spirit of God the glory of God. It says Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And that same Spirit said the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus. So He's inside you. But He's not, you know, you need to get Him to rise up. Hello, somebody. Next verse. You know? And then it says, for behold, whenever you see the word for, it's the same thing as because. It's explaining the reason why you need to arise, why you need to shine, and why the glory of God needs to arise upon you. This is the reason. For behold. Behold means look and see. There's a condition on the earth that should motivate you to arise, to shine, and for the glory to be risen upon you. And that reason is here. Darkness shall cover the earth. That's the reason. And you don't even have to be a prophet now to know this. Just put on CNN. Just put, you know, read the newspaper every day. There is not just darkness now, it's gross darkness. Gross moral darkness. Gross economic darkness, gross political darkness, you know, it's terrible. The conditions of the earth. I've been around, I'll be 60 by the grace of God next year. I've been around just for a short while, you know. You know, I look back at my youth, you know, when I was a kid here, this same Nigeria, you know, in my younger days and in my teenage days and in my early 20s. It's amazing what is happening. Unbelievable. Things that were totally unthinkable are happening now. And they're now trying to force us, honey. They're trying to now force us to accept the abnormal as normal. All kinds of rubbish, horrible sexuality, all kinds of perversions, you know, that are, you know, like Paul says in one place, he says it's not, you know, something we should not even mention. But it's now becoming the norm. Even in the press, even in governments. You know, it's one thing for individuals to be doing something wrong. It's another thing for governments to not only endorse it, but legislate it.
and then punish you for not agreeing with them.
That's gross darkness. But thank God there's an answer. It's a gross darkness.
Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's the bad news. Now, let's get the good news. But, everybody shout it. The Lord shall,
it's a certain promise,
arise who upon thee, and his glory shall be what? Seed.
This is not discerning of spirits. It will be clear as the noonday. They will see it.
That's why all this is so important. All these things we're teaching. Because if it doesn't happen and the nations don't see it, then the gross darkness will continue to prevail.
I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. All right. Next verse. Glory be to God.
And Gentiles, and the Gentiles,
the Hebrew is always, anywhere you see Gentiles, it just means nations. It doesn't mean people would, it just means nations. All right. And the Gentiles, the nations, shall come to thy light.
The light of what? The light of thy glory. They will see something that they can, then they want to investigate.
You know, light is always attracting. If somebody is, if you're in a place now and the whole place is dark, and then you not see a light somewhere, you try and go towards the light. Hello, somebody.
Amen. But no, he didn't stop there. He said, and kings,
that is this gross dark. This gross darkness governments, if I can use that expression, will come. The glory and the light will attract them, and they will come.
Kings,
to the brightness of thy rising. I take one other verse. Next verse. Let me just take that. Lift up thine eyes and see, you know, round about and see all gather themselves. This is why it's called the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles. They will come to thee. Thy sons shall come. It's talking about the sons of the kingdom, who are people who get born again and God will bring them, you know. And thy daughters shall be nursed as thy side. Verse 5 talks about the money. I like to end with that. For thou shalt see and flow together. And thy heart shall fear. That fear is not the bad kind of fear. It means, give this to me, the New International Version. Or the Amplified. New International Version, so you get it. Aha.
You will look and be radiant. And your heart will what? Throb and swell with joy.
I remember one day I had to swell with joy here. We have joy now, but we haven't seen joy yet. As the glory comes. Hallelujah.
And the wealth on the seas shall be brought unto thee, and to you the riches of the nations will come.
Thank you, honey. Will. It's not, there's no doubt about it. It's going to happen. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to happen. And I'm not missing that party. Not for all the gold in the world. I've said this many times, and I'm going to keep saying it. The church will become the richest financial institution on the face of the earth. Then shall come to pass that which Moses said, that you will lend to nations and you will not borrow. But let's put that on one side. Let's first of all, you know, I like to do things step by step. The first thing now is getting the glory. That's the key. And that's why these teachings are very important. And that's why not only should we hear them, we should start practicing them with great zeal and earnestness and diligence, so that we can come into that experience, that glory can be revealed. And it is this that will close the age. Because this glory will, as it has said there, will attract the nations and the kings. And the coming in of the nations and the kings will cause the discipleship of the nations. Apart from discipling individuals, you're also going to disciple nations. Can you imagine a whole nation being discipled? Hello, somebody. It doesn't mean everybody will be a Christian, but it means that Christian values and the things of the Word of God is what is going to reign supreme in those nations. Hello, somebody. It's happened before in history. One of the things that have made England, Great Britain, and America, that given them their head and shoulders above the other nations, you know, in the last 300-400 years has been this. In England, they had the Wesley revivals, you know, of the 1700s, you know, John and Charles Wesley. And, you know, if you read the accounts, you can Google it, you know, you find that hardly any village in the whole of England was not touched by the Wesley revivals. People were born again, and people, there was an awakening of the entire nation. Not everybody got born again, but the consciousness of God and God's righteousness and the values of the Bible became universal, that most people, you know, aspired toward. It was one of those things, I just delved into a little bit of history, you know, that raised people like William Wilberforce and abolished the slave trade. It was all part of, you've heard about the Victorian era. Now it's under the time of Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria became a queen when she was a very little girl. She was only 19 years old. You know, these revivals had already taken place. So that kind of mentality had, you know, seeped through the psyche of the nation. You know, that's why you see them wearing long things, you know. When a woman comes in, the men stand up. You know, all of that was in the Victorian era, you know. Courtesy for women, courtesy, you know, chivalry, you know, honesty, integrity, all those, they came from the Bible. They were a byproduct of the revival and the awakening. And the Americans don't like to hear this, Pastor G, you know, but, you know, America is just a colony anyway, so... you know the American colonies, they were all colonies of England before the War of Independence. But guess what? What happened was that the guys who went to America were the Puritans, you know, so they took the same thing from England, took it to America. And when America was kind of backsliding, you know, there was another awakening in America, you know, by people like called Jonathan Edwards. Some of you won't know this history, but it's true, you know, and later on Charles Finney, you know, and he swept, the same thing that happened in England, swept America. It wasn't just an isolated one person get born again here. There was a awakening. There was the glory of God came down and rested on entire communities. That's what Nigeria needs. Correction, that's what Nigeria must have. That's what's going to solve our problem. No political solution, no economic solution. There has to be, we need a visitation. The heavens must open and the glory of God must come down. Come down in Lagos, come down in Oyo State, come down in Zamfara, come down in Sokoto, come down in Borno, come down, you know, the entire nation will awaken unto God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Folks, that's what we're... So we're not just making noise and, you know, and just singing choruses. Praise the Lord. We're doing that which is okay. But we have a goal. Thank you, Sunday. We have a purpose. And nothing short of the manifestation of the glory of God will satisfy us. Because that's the only thing that's going to reverse this gross darkness. And trust me, the grassness is gross. And you know, God is a very, very interesting person. He does what we call worst case design. I've noticed that God always uses the worst examples in the Bible. You know, take like someone like Job. What happened to Job will not happen to you in Jesus' name. You say you have tribulation. You haven't seen anything yet compared to what Job went through. But you see, the reason why God recorded Job's own is that if he can work for Job, your own problem is small. Hello, somebody. I'm sure that's for somebody that's helped you. Amen? That's why the Bible is full of those kind of examples. You know, it gives you difficult examples. And then you see, it worked. Ah, if it worked for them, it can work for me. That's how faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? You know, because it rains, you can't come to church. Because of the inconvenience of rain. So what will you do if they do a furnace of fiery fire? And say that if you don't, you know, you need to bow to the idol, you'll be thrown inside the fire. See, we haven't even seen that level of persecution yet. But God has written Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and recorded it, so that when you see that, you say, ah, with this kind of persecution here is small compared to that. The God who delivers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will deliver me. Glory be to God. Am I talking to anybody here? And so that's our motivation. So this will motivate us to get into the Word, to get into prayer, to get to know our God. For they that know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. Hallelujah. And that's why we're studying this stuff. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 17. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 21, where I spoke about the fact that the kingdom of God was within. Jesus, who said this, he said, you know, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. He says, neither will they say here or there. He said, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. And that translation says, is among you. Now, let me explain that. That's why we need prophetic teachers, prophets, and apostles. Because even when you read the letter of the word, you need it to be explained and illuminated and expatiated, so you will get the spirit. What is in the mind of the Holy Spirit behind those words? Sometimes words will give you a mental understanding, but will not give you the spiritual understanding. And that's why you need to come to church. That's why you need to listen to this kind of prophetic and apostolic teaching. So what was Jesus saying? He was saying that this glory, this kingdom we're talking about, when it comes at first, you're not going to see any big sign. Isn't that amazing, honey? And you know, what I was sharing yesterday about the Philadelphia church, it really goes along with this. He said, no, it's not like that. He said, he's already among you. And he's inside. So it doesn't start on the outside. It starts on the inside amongst a small group of people. They're already there among you. And he's already working inside those people, but you can't know. He said, initially, that's how it will come. He said, for it's within you. But what will happen is that, look at that Isaiah 60, I just said, he says, and the glory shall arise. Thank you, Pastor G, you got it. He's going to arise. Then all of a sudden, those people that is inside them, it will start growing. And one day it will just come out. Boom! Everybody will see it. Then it will now, people will now be drawn. The nations will now come. The kingdoms will now come. Amen. So the thing to do now is you should be one of those people in which the kingdom of God is already walking inside you. I heard three amens. Praise the Lord. That should be your goal as a Christian. The kingdom of God should be inside you and it should be growing daily. It means dominion. The word kingdom, don't forget about going to heaven. You will go to heaven. So I don't mean forget it as not to go. What I mean is that when the Bible is talking about the kingdom of God, it's not talking about when you die and go to heaven and you're going to sit down in a big room in heaven and then you're going to drink wine and then you're going to eat food. You know, when we say kingdom of God, that's what most people think about. Ah, when I enter the kingdom of heaven, I'll be in heaven, there will be singing and we will eat food and all that is true. We're going to have all of that. Amen. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom here. Kingdom here just means the dominion of the king. Who is the king? Jesus. Who is the king? God. Who is the king? Love. God is love. So when we're talking about the kingdom, we're talking about the love of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, patience, light, wisdom, dominating. That's the word kingdom, dominion. So the love of God, the light of God, the power of God begins to dominate your will. Begins to dominate your mind. It begins to dominate your feelings or emotions. It begins to dominate your body, your desires, your lusts, crucifying them. Amen. It begins to dominate your circumstances. Uh-huh. Now you know you are entering the kingdom. You can easily measure it yourself. Ask yourself, what is the level of my dominion now, passe 3 months ago? You should be able to measure it. It's measurable. It's measurable. Do you know what the Paul said? He said, know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You can see. Where is he? He's in me. So I have greater wisdom now. I have greater patience now. I have greater love. I have greater peace. I have greater joy. Ah, so the kingdom is growing. Hello, somebody. The dominion. Are you listening to me? Amen. This is a very, very important truth that we need to understand. Because when you say kingdom, most people often think of, they think of, you know, heaven and all of that, which is true. But that's not what he's talking about in this context. That's not what he had in mind when he gave us that wonderful thing we call the Lord's Prayer. It's a great prayer. He says, when ye pray. The thing was so complicated. How is Jesus going to start explaining groaning, you know, supplication, binding? He said, let me give it to them in a simple way. He said, see, come. When you pray, say, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Watch this. Thy kingdom come. To show you, to prove what I'm saying, that it's not going to heaven, thy will be done. Where? On earth. It's not when you get to heaven, no. Kingdom is not going to come when you get to heaven. On earth, as it is in heaven. It's already in heaven. But you now want heaven to invade the earth. You want heaven to come and dominate what is going on inside the earth. Hallelujah. And watch this. You know, when the kingdom comes, when the dominion of God, anytime you say kingdom, think the word dominion. Think, you know, dominion. When God's love, God's wisdom, God's power, God's character begins to dominate your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances, you know what's going to happen? You get your daily bread. You see, the daily bread is just a consequence of the kingdom coming. That's why, notice, Jesus did not say, when you pray, say, give me my daily bread. He first of all said, this is the way you do it. This is the order. First of all, acknowledge God who is for God. Thy Father, my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So when you do that and you know where the power is, do you understand? He says, then say, thy kingdom come. It is the dominion of God. It is the dominion of the kingdom that will cause his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is that will? That you get your daily bread. That you're not led into temptation. That you're delivered from evil. And that you walk in love and forgiveness. Shekinah. That's the will of God. That's the will. That's what we pray in Good Morning Jesus. Essentially, that's it. Do you understand? That's the purpose of the kingdom is supposed to. That's why I say, the kingdom of God suffereth or allows violence, spiritual violence now, not physical. You know, and the violent take it. Eat what? It's the kingdom. You know, by force. Spiritual force. You know. So the Bible says, you know, what is the kingdom of God? He said it's not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace and joy. So you enforce right doing or love. You enforce peace. You enforce joy. The consequence of that is that the will of God will be done on the earth. And what is the will of God? Number one, you get your daily bread. See, people want to jump to daily bread, but they don't want to get kingdom to come. See, you can't get daily bread if you don't enforce the kingdom in your life. You won't be enjoying the daily. You may probably get it. So God will give you out of somebody else's bread. Praise the Lord. Who is enforcing the kingdom? But you see, the if you enforce the kingdom in your life, then the will of God would be done. And that will, the consequence of it is that your needs will be met. You walk in love. You'll be delivered from evil. You know, and you'll be delivered from temptation. You live above sin. Those are the consequences of the kingdom. Is it clear? Hallelujah. And so here in these verses in our last lesson, Jesus said, the kingdom doesn't come from, you don't observe it from outside. You observe it from inside. And like I was sharing last night about the Philadelphia church. And you know, I asked the Lord this question, and I'm going to share this with you. You know, he said to the church at Philadelphia, right, you know, I'm paraphrasing, you know, I'm pleased with you, you know, and I know who you are. I know your works. I know you have a little strength. If you go and check that word strength, it's the word dunamis. It just means miraculous power. Hey, You know, you have a little of that. He said, but you have kept the word of my patience. He says, therefore, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation that's going to come to the whole world. And it was the only church that got 100%. All the other churches had one or two things that were wrong with them. Many of them, some of them had some, a lot of things that were wrong with them. But the point is this. I asked the Lord this question. I said, Lord, why would you give a very good church only little strength? Why didn't you give them plenty strength? Isn't it logical that the church that is doing well should get great strength? It looks like a paradox. You know, I know thy works. You know, and thou hast... Why would a church that is doing well have little strength? God is great too. You know, God told me the answer. He said, if they had great strength, it would be a distraction. And you know, I can look that in my ministry and in my life. And the God said, it's not only you alone. He said, do you notice that Jesus had no dunamis from 12 to 30? He said, because the thing about power is that it attracts money. It attracts crowds. And if you don't have the something, it will distract you. So God does, he didn't say no strength, he just said little. He gives you just the little that will keep you going. Sufficient. Until you get to your full growth, then he will release the full power. God is a good father. If he gave you too much strength too early, I can look back in my ministry. And in our lives, my wife and I. You know, we would have derailed. There is something about money. There is something about numbers. There is something about power that makes you think you've arrived. And God knows you haven't arrived. So he doesn't give you much strength. He gives you little strength. Then he now comments and says, you forget about, you know, just be satisfied with that little strength and you concentrate on the word. Keep the word of my patience. And it's that word of patience who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It is the word of patience that will now cause you to inherit the spirit without measure. Amen. Which is going to be the great power. But he gave you too much power at first, it would distract you. He didn't do it for Jesus, he won't do it for you. Amen. Jesus kept the word. He had the word of prayer all those years. No miracles. Do you know Jesus' daddy died? I'm his stepdad. Joseph. Joseph died when Jesus was growing up. That's why you see Joseph in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, no more Joseph. Fast forward to the crucifixion and even Jesus' ministry. You know, who was standing without his mother and his brothers? Where was his dad? Dead. Church history tells us Joseph was dead. Why didn't Jesus raise him from the dead? He didn't have the power. Don't get it complicated. Simple. He didn't have the power at that time. He hadn't inherited the spirit without measure. So he couldn't raise anybody from the dead. So he just went to the funeral like everybody else, cried like everybody else, went home like everybody else, picked up his Bible and continued to grow. Am I talking to anybody here? And that's the same thing you and I should do. In our growth process, we're going to come challenges. If there are things you can't handle, just leave it and keep growing. I remember years and years ago, you know, people died, even in this church, you know, where we had people who, you know, got, you know, some people were sick and things like that. I've been praying for the dead. Didn't raise, forget it. Keep going. You do your best. And then you keep going. You see, there's something about miraculous power, manifested miraculous power, that if you don't have the balance of the word and discipline and character, as probably I'm going to preach on Sunday, you know, it can distract you. So God didn't do it for Jesus. He didn't do it for us. He wants us, that we're a Philadelphia church. You have a little strength, but keep the word of his patience. It will cause you to inherit the spirit without measure. God knows what he's doing. Are you listening to me? So it's very, very important to understand that. So let's move on. Now, and he said to his disciples, I didn't hear you. The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. He said, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven
shineth
unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Let me make a comment here. And we're going to read the other scriptures in a minute, but I want you to understand something. You see, Jesus is now talking about the end time. And he said, as the end time approaches, they're going to say, oh, Jesus has come there. Jesus has come. They said, don't believe it. You know, if you on the internet, you are, you know, every day one person is always predicting that Jesus is coming next week. You know, the last word was the blood moon, and this one is this, there. All those blood moon, they are only signs. They are signs pointing to a final destination. You understand? It doesn't mean that it's going to happen next week. It just says you're getting closer. So what happens is that Jesus' teaching, especially Matthew 24, there are three main places. There are others in the scriptures, you know, where the end time is discussed. One is Matthew 24. One is Luke 21. Then you have the book of Revelation, you know, from chapter 6 to chapter 20, you know, where it talks about the, you know, tribulation, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. Now, where, and then this kind of accounts where Jesus just gives maybe like a short thing, like he did here in Luke chapter 17, you know, where he's going to talk also about the end time. There usually is a mixture. That's why you need prophetic revelation. You need anointed teachers that can do what the scripture says. And what does it say? Rightly divide. See, if you don't have somebody who can rightly divide it, you will take one part of this and mix it with another part. You've got to be able to rightly divide the word. And that comes by revelation. There's no other way. You have to have revelation, have the mind of God concerning what the Bible calls the whole counsel of God. Then you now, it's like a piece of a jigsaw puzzle. You now say, this one fits in the picture. But if you don't have the original picture, you will not know where things fit. Hello, somebody. So this thing Jesus just said, this last verse, for as the lightning come, he's talking, is a part of the jigsaw puzzle. It's one of the things. He's talking about what will happen when Jesus finally comes in the physical. Is this clear? When all the nations of the earth will see him, when he's coming down with us, you know, with the saints, riding a white horse, like in the book of Revelation, you know, and there'll be a lightning from one part of the earth to another. This is not hidden, it's not, you know, it's not twinkling in an eye. There's some, everybody will see it. The whole earth will see it. Amen. But this is not going to happen until the very end. How do I know that? Because by the mercy and the grace of God, you know, by revelation and study over the years and prayer and all of that, God has given us the picture. So we know that this one is in this place, this one is in this place, this one is in this place, this one is in this place. So, but you see, many people will just pick one scripture and try and, you know, interpret it in a wrong way, you know, because they did not rightly divide the word. Guess what? If you can rightly divide the word, you can wrongly divide it. And that's what happens when you try and teach these prophetic end time things without the revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit. You will wrongly divide the word. You know, for instance, some Christians even believe that we're in the tribulation now. Some people say that, you know, Obama is the Antichrist. You know, you hear all kinds of silly things, you know, and all kinds of silly things, you know, and you, because the Bible talks about the Antichrist. The Bible says he's going to be a charismatic leader. Obama is charismatic, but that doesn't make him the Antichrist. Hello, somebody. Amen. If you know enough Bible, you will know he cannot be the Antichrist. The Antichrist may be alive now, but even if he's alive now, he's probably still a baby. Or maybe 4 or 5 years old. But you need to understand the whole picture to understand that. So it's always says, I know immediately it's not. Because they just don't have understanding. So now, having said all of that, let's unravel this for tonight and close. Now, he says, for as the lightning shines, or the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be when in his day. There is a day, and that day hasn't come yet, it's ahead of us, when Jesus is going to come back to the earth. and he's going to come physically. This is not, he's not coming spirit. He's going to come in not spiritually, manifesting the sons of God, you know, and all of that. That's part of it. But there is a day he's going to come back physically. The same way, watch this. In Acts, after Jesus was killed, he was raised from the dead on the third day. Then for the next 40 days, he was teaching disciples, he was appearing to them, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to 12, he appeared to, you know, he was teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God. Then he takes them out to the Mount of Ascension, and he gives them what we call the Great Commission, and then he's taken away. They actually see him rise, and there were angels who were there, you know. So the angels say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? For this same Jesus, in the same way he has been taken up." People don't know that scripture. They're looking at me. Amen. Somewhere in the book of Acts. You know, if you, the Bible scholars, if you can find it, quickly put it up for me. You know, this same Jesus, he said he will come in like manner. So just as he went up in a spectacular manner, he's going to come back again. Hallelujah. And every eye shall see him. That's what this is talking about. Okay? All right. Now, I want to come back to it as the Lord lets me. But I just wanted to... but first... I didn't hear you. Verse 25. I didn't hear you. He must suffer what? Many things and be rejected of this generation. Stop. Again, we have to rightly divide the word. In that verse, he was talking about his own generation. But in another verse, he'll be talking about the last end time generation. But he uses the word this generation. So if you're reading only the English or the Greek or just the letter, you can mix the two generations. Are you listening to me? There are things in Jesus' teaching that were applicable to his generation. And there were things in Jesus' teaching that are applicable to the end time generation, which happens to be our generation. Where the end time generation is, how do you know where the end time generation is? It's very simple. Israel. All the prophetic scriptures about the end time center on Jerusalem. At the time the scriptures, after the scriptures had been written in AD 70, Israel was destroyed by the Roman emperor Titus, and the Jews were dispersed throughout the whole earth. There was no more temple. There was no more, Jerusalem was there, but it was just a wasteland. You know, the Jews were not there. There were no more animal sacrifices. Everything had gone. Yet, the end time scriptures reveal to us that there's going to be a temple. There's going to be a Jerusalem. There's going to be a people. It's all written in all the prophets. Consequently, before the end time can end, Israel must be reconstituted. It happened against all odds in 1948. And that was the beginning of the end time generation. We've gone 70 years now. So we don't have too long to end. So, Pastor, how long is the generation? Well, it's a shadow, so you can't put a... this, but it's about 100 years, according to Genesis chapter 15. God speaking to Abraham, he said, in the fourth generation, I'll bring your people. He said, they'll be in a foreign land for 400 years. Usually, for example, in my own family, for example, my father is one generation, I'm a second generation, Joshua Lubi is a third generation. You know, so if you're going to use a man's genealogy, you know, it will vary. Some people will live 100 years, some people will live 70 years, some will live 40 years. So you can't use individual lives to define a generation. You can only use what God said. And it was God. He didn't tie it to Moses. He didn't tie it to anybody. He just said in the fourth generation. So according to the scriptures, a generation is about 100 years. So we're in the end time generation now. We've done 70 years. And we can see all the signs. All the other signs Jesus talked about. The blood, the moon, the blood moons, you know, the seas roaring, you know, iniquity abound. Everything is with us now. Earthquakes in diverse places. All of it is happening. So we know. Watch this. We don't think so. We know. It's like you're going on the express road, you know, and you're approaching Ibadan. Then you get to Guru Maharaj. How many people know that the next thing in front is Ibadan? Is it toll gate? How do you know?
You know the road. You know that once you hit this, you know, when you get to where you're going to Lagos and you get to Sagamu, and then after you pass Sagamu, you begin to see redeemed. You know you're approaching Lagos. That's what signs are. Signs are road maps. They're landmarks that tell you, you know. So we know. So Israel becomes a nation. We know. Earthquakes in diverse places. We know. Ah, the time is approaching. Blood moon. Ah, we know. Ah, it's even closer than we thought. I'm not talking to anybody here. So we know. Okay. So let's move on. Now he said, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this, his own generation. That's already happened. How many of you know Jesus was rejected of his generation? The scribes and the Pharisees, and the high priests and all of that, they sent him to Pilate. He was rejected. He was killed. It was part of the plan. Are you listening to me? So that's happened. Now let's move on. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, he's shifted now. He's moved from his own generation to the end time. That's why you need a prophet. You understand? This is rightly dividing the word. Amen. Between two verses, we've jumped thousands of years. The days of... He's talking about the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called the days of the Son of Man. He's not talking about his own day. Although there will be one or two things that will be applicable to his own day. Like I said, it's like a mosaic. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. That's why we need, say, rightly dividing the word of God. In one scripture says, here a little, there a little. You can't mix everything up. Okay. So as it was, I didn't hear you. In the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. I didn't say you shouldn't marry. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Then he didn't stop there. He said, likewise. He uses two types. The other day I was teaching you about, you know, the importance of types and shadows. You know, that like Joseph's dream, the dream is one. But God will use different symbolisms. In one place, he used the cows. Then in another place, he used the wheat, you know, the ears of corn. But though the symbolisms were different, the interpretation was one. The Bible is talking about one person. His name is Jesus. They will now use different symbolisms in different places. So to describe the end time, he first of all uses Noah. It's a type. The same conditions that were on the earth at the time Noah was living will be the same conditions that are on the earth in the end time. How many people know that's true? No, the Bible says, and the hearts of men was continually evil. The time of Noah. He says, and God, he said, it repented God that he had made man. And God decided to destroy everything. He said, but there's still a Noah on the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You know, somebody said, well, it was 8 people then. You know, the population of the earth is far greater now than it was then. But if you take the proportion, it's probably the same. You know, I was telling Pastor Gwega the other day, you know, we're 7 billion on the earth now. We're really closer to 8 billion now. Well, 7 billion was about some years ago. We're 7 point something now. We're approaching 8 billion. How many people don't know what a billion is? A billion is a 1,000 million. It's 1 million 1,000 times. Then you have 8 of that. Now, watch this. This will blow your mind. You know, we said 8 billion, right? Okay, take 8 million. What percentage is 8 million of 8 billion? 8 million is just 8 times 10 to the power 6. It's 0.1%. See how tiny it is. But you think 8 million is a lot of people. It is. But relatively to the 8 billion is a remnant. Am I talking to anybody here? I don't know. I don't know if you can handle this or not. You know? But God was speaking to me. He said, you're going to have a lot of harvest in the end time. He said, but compared to the population of the earth, it still be relatively small. Hello? The Bible speaks in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, about the 144,000, which are a type of a first fruits. So imagine, the manifestation of sons of God, we have 144,000 people who grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then they now have sons, I and the sons have given me. Then we have 144 million who are borrowed anointing. Then those, the combination of the 144,000 who are measured of the stature of the fullness of Christ and their sons that have the borrowed anointing, they are bringing a harvest of 1.44 billion. I'm just multiplying everything by 1,000. Because if you take 144,000 and multiply by 1,000, you get 144 million. If you now multiply 144 million by 1,000, you get 1.44. It means, you know, 1,400 and something, you know, 1,440,000. It's still a remnant. Compared to the 8 billion. When we go, they will know we have left. But not everybody would have left. Far from it. Am I talking to anybody here? Is it clear? So we're talking here. So in the time of Noah, the earth was full of evil, as it is today. But inside that evil, there was a significant minority who was doing the will of God, and they found grace in the eyes of God. And the other people were eating, they were drinking, they were married. They were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And then the flood, which can be typified by the tribulation, came and destroyed them all. The same is going to happen now. But he didn't stop there. He also went to Lot. He had to use Lot because of some of the other things that are happening. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They build it. This is normal human activity. You know, people are going to eat. I got to finish with this. I'm going to stop with Lot tonight. I won't go beyond this. He says, but the same day, I didn't hear you, that Lot went out of Sodom. I didn't hear you. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Then he just says something out of nowhere. He says, remember Lot's wife. These things are written for admonition. There is a reason why he said, remember her mistake. Remember what caused it for her. She had practically made it. She was practically out. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. But you know, my wife always says, "Is your habit will find you out. The thing you have been practicing, the covetousness of the heart that has become a habit was what finished that woman. What made her look back? She must have forgot a ring. Or a bracelet. And sold her eternal salvation. For what? That's why God said, remember. Now, learn the lesson of Lot's wife so you don't make the same mistake. We're talking now. Prayer. Get up in the morning. Pray. You know, walk in the spirit. Once every 6 hours. Bind the devil. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. People are ignoring it. And you know what they're doing? What the scripture says? They drank, they ate, they married,
They gave in marriage. They builded. They sold. They planted. You know, the cares of this world. They get so involved in that, they forget the spiritual thing. Until the day that fire came down from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were all destroyed. And he said, remember Lot's wife. I got to close. Let me stop there. I will stop there, and I'll pick it from in my next lesson. Now, let's just wrap this thing up. The end time, I taught this recently in church, but let me give you what I call an overview. The end time is divided into three or four sections. This is by revelation when you take the whole counsel of God. So you can't take one scripture in isolation. You have to take all the scriptures, you know, that the Bible talks about, and then under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, get the picture that the Holy Spirit has painted concerning the end time. That's what I want to give you now. This end time is characterized. Recently, Pastor Laolu sent something on the Good Morning Jesus, you know, I think, you know, showing the seven steps or seven sections of the end time. So I'll use that, you know. The first part has already happened, the destruction of Jerusalem. See, when Jesus was talking about the end time, he also included destruction of Jerusalem. You know, because in his own time, in his own generation, it was only the people who listened to Jesus that survived. Particularly that part where you say that if you leave your thing in the field, don't go back. Jesus had told them that, you know, there's going to be destruction of Jerusalem. The traditional Jews didn't believe it. Ah, God forbid bad things. We reject it in Jesus' name. God will never allow the unbeliever Romans to come and destroy our temple. But it happened. Because they rejected Jesus. And Jesus had told them about it. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have wanted to keep you like a hen keeps her chicks under her brood. He said, but alas, alas. He said, for you did not know the day of your visitation. So he told them 40 years before the time. The Christians who listened to Jesus understood because they believed the prophetic word. You know, and the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and all of that. You know, so what happened was that when the Roman armies started marching towards Jerusalem, they remembered, they fled. They left Jerusalem, and where? They did not go back to their stuff in the house. They did exactly what that scripture said. They went and they were in a place called Petras. This is in modern day Jordan now. You know, that's where they fled to. So when the Roman legions came in and slaughtered, they killed practically all the Jews, you know, destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left over the other. They burnt the temple, completely destroyed it. But the people that listened to Jesus, they were saved. Because they were not in Jerusalem when it happened. So that has happened. Then the end time has also started now. Like I spoke, you know, wars, rumors of wars. We've already seen all of that. We've seen the coming together of natural Israel. We've already seen that. You know, the blood moons, all these end time signs. They're not the end, but they are pointers to the fact that the end is coming. Now, the next thing that must happen is the one we're talking about now, what we call the manifestation of the sons of God, where the glory of God will arise upon the church. The gross darkness will be dispelled. The nations shall come. Kings shall come. But you know the funny thing? You know the funny thing? You would think that that's going to get everybody saved. It's not. Now, a lot of people, like I gave that example, you know, maybe 100 and something, something billion, 1 point something billion, but you still have 8 billion or 7 billion that are not saved. That's what's going to happen. You know, a lot of people will get saved, but some people will not get saved. In fact, the Lord shared this with me. He said, the light that is going to come is not going to change what people have in their hearts. It's only going to reveal it. You see, what you believe in your heart, he says, the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained inside the law and are a law unto themselves, their conscience bearing witness, either accusing or else excusing other. The decisions men are making at the heart level. That's why what mommy's been sharing all these years is so important. You see, God is not so much impressed even by your actions as he is by your heart. What as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the decisions that we're making at the heart level, of course, followed by actions, you know, to reinforce those decisions, you know, are really shaping our destiny. So what's going to happen is that the manifestation of God is just going to show it up. Those who have honest hearts, who've been seeking, he says, you know, they'll say, this is our God. We have waited for him. There are people, some of them are not even Christians yet. Some of them may be Buddhists, some of them may be Muslims. Some of them may be Christians, born again, in churches where they don't have this kind of knowledge and that kind of thing. But in their heart, they are sighing. This wickedness, I don't like it. I don't want to live like this. They may be forced to be doing some bad things, but they don't want to do it. And in their heart, their decision, God, please help me. Oh God, please deliver me. And all of that. You know, God's seeing it. The manifestation of sons of God will set them free. The light will come as, this is our God. We have waited for him. And they will rush to the light. And many of them will get born again. Those who are born again will get filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who are already filled with the Holy Spirit will go on into perfection. There'll be people like that. You know, they're already on the earth. Their hearts are already being prepared. Then you have the other set of people who, in their heart, do you understand? They rebel against God. You know, they continue in their wickedness. Go and read them in Psalm 73. They continue in all of that. When the manifestation of sons of God comes, instead of that light to draw them, the light will bring further rebellion. Scripture says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The rulers of the earth will look up and say, we're going to, you know, rebel against the Lord and his anointed. And they're binding us together and we're going to break asunder their bonds against us. You'll be amazed. You would think that this glory will cause everybody to get born again. A lot will, but many will continue. In fact, when the glory appears, it will prick their heart and make them to even become more stubborn and more rebellious, because that's what they have been practicing all of these years. Hello, somebody. You know, the first time the Lord told me this, you know, I was so excited. The glory of God is coming. Everybody's going to get saved. And one day Jesus told me, he said, it's not going to happen. I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, it didn't happen in my day. He said, my own was not universal worldwide, but at least in the places where I was. He said, my headquarters was in Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Jerusalem. He said, there is no miracle under the face of the earth that was not done in front of them. He said, some came. He said, some just came for the bread and the fish and left. He said, others came, you know, saw, and they didn't believe. He said, didn't they see Lazarus raised from the dead? He said, didn't they go back and tell them? And they said, yes, this is true, he's raised from the dead. He said, now this man, everybody will come and believe on him. He said, let us therefore kill Lazarus. Can you imagine? You would think that miracle will cause their heart to change. Miracles will not change your heart. Only one thing will: honesty. Honesty to light when it comes. When you hear truth, you agree with it in your heart, and then you decide, make the right decision, and then you act upon it. And that's what's going to happen now. So in this end time, you're going to see a lot of the glory of God is going to reveal what is inside men's hearts. And their hearts, what is inside their hearts will come out. You know, some of them, thank God, 1 billion is good. Amen. We're taking them to heaven with us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, it's like over 1 billion. We're going to get them. Amen. But alas, there will be so many others who will, you know, their hearts will just be hardened. You know, the ministry of Jesus was an eye-opener to me. He said, if the works that had been done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, it would have remained until this day. What else did you want Jesus to do? He fed 5,000. He walked on water. He turned water to wine. The dead were raised. The blind saw. Lepers were cleansed, but he didn't change them.
I would have thought the whole of Bethsaida would get born again.
But alas, alas,
the same is going to happen. The whole of it, but it won't get born again. It's going to have influence. You know, the influence, like I spoke about Charles Finney, it will influence. But even that influence will just be for the blessing of the nation and all that. But individuals, some individuals, will just enjoy the blessing. I got to close. You know what? That's why they will be eating. They will be drinking. They will be selling. They will be buying. You know what? Because the blessing of the sons of God will cause economic prosperity. There will be no more complaining in our streets. Yeah, are you following me? There will be no more breaking in. Our oxen will be strong to labor. So there will be prosperity. There will be blessing. And the blessing will go on everybody, the good and the bad. So the bad will just be enjoying the blessing and hardening their heart. The good will enjoy the blessing and change their heart until the day we are taken away. And when we are taken away, then destruction will come upon those who rejected the truth. So that's in a nutshell is going to be the plan. So the next thing now is the manifestation of the sons of God. When that happens, we do the work for another few years to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all ethnos, you know, and all that is settled. Then the Bible says the end will come, which is the rapture of the man child. Not everybody, but the man child. So when the man child goes, then the tribulation will come and all this destruction and all of that. The Christians who are left behind, some of them, you know, will refuse the mark of the beast. They would be killed, but they will go to heaven. Thank God for that. So they'll still go to heaven anyway, you know. And at the end of all of that is what Jesus started with. He said, then the Son of Man will come and it will be like lightning from one end of the heaven to the other. And when he comes, he will now set up the millennial reign. So that's the plan, folks. And where we are now is that we have passed the signs of his coming. And we're entering into the manifestation of the sons of God. And from there, we now go to disciples of the nations. And we're going to have conflict. The nations will rise. Because once you discipline a few kings and you bind their princes, teach their senators wisdom, some people will rebel. You know, that's why we must rule in the midst of our enemies. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We rule in the midst of our enemies. And the Bible says, you know, they will come. Some of them will come and say, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You know, but not everybody. That's the reality. That is the reality. That's not the will of God. The will of God is that all should be saved. That's the will of God. But man has a free will. And that's why the way you use your will every day is very important. Make sure you keep making the right decisions at the heart level. And then follow it up with action and practice as much as possible. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. God reveals, is telling us all of these things to prepare us. So we know what's coming. And then we will not be shocked. And then we will not be simple. Not everybody. Thank God it is the will of God for everybody. But it's not everybody, sadly, that's going to respond to this thing. You will be thinking that when the glory of God comes and miracles start happening, people are going to love you and everybody's going to come. No! Some will. Many will. But there will be others who will betray you. The one who want to kill you like Jesus. They wanted to kill him. Can you imagine? Somebody raised somebody from the dead after 4 days and they want to kill him. That's still going to happen in our own day. Governments, kings, will come and, you know, say, go and arrest those people. In the Acts of the Apostles, great miracles, the day of Pentecost. But what did it result in? Arrest. Put them in prison. The Bible says, and when they took counsel to slay them, so God put in the heart of Gamaliel and said, ye men of Israel, be careful what you want to do. If these things that these men are doing, if it's of God, you can't fight it. Or else you'll be fighting God. If it's of man, it will die itself. So they just beat them and then they let them go. Later on, they took James and cut his head off. Peter, James, and John, the brother of John the Apostle. Then it remained Peter and later on, you know. So what I'm saying is the glory will bring great blessing, but it will also bring great conflict.
And that's why honesty of heart now is of great importance. Practice of these things, these kingdom principles, is of great importance now. So you will be strong when the glory comes. And when the opposition and that come, you'll be able to overcome it in Jesus' name. Talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. God is dealing with us at the heart level. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grave that I've found in you.
Talk to him. Hallelujah. It's a great song, a great prayer.
Lord, I come to know the weaknesses I see in me.
We'll be stripped.
By the power of your love.
Lord, I've come to you. Start from the beginning again.
Lord, I've come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed,
flowing. Hallelujah.
That I've found in you. I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me.
We'll be stripped away. By the power of your love. The power of your love.
Unveil my eyes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And
glory
Lord
to God.
Lord, renew my mind.
And Lord, renew my mind.
As your will unfold.
As your will unfold. In my life.
Living every day.
Living every day.
Hallelujah. Draw me to your side.
Draw me to your side.
The power of your love, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on.
In the power of your love,
and I will soar with you.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God as we respond to God. The whole essence of these teachings is to align our wills with the purpose of God. See, the purpose of God in your life, in this end time, we're so close to the end. Jesus said in one of his teachings, he said, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. He said, this generation will not pass until all these people. So we're looking at, we're not given an exact day or time, we're looking at 30 years. I can still remember 30 years ago when my children were born. So it's not long. Before we know it, it will be here. You want to do the right thing now. And I told you, it's the heart. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man of the mountain who is willing to do all of my will. See, you don't have to be perfect to do all the will of God, but you have to be willing to. And then as you practice, you start doing it better and better and better. But that willingness must never change. That's what God is looking for. He's looking at that heart. He's looking, how is that heart responding to truth? Is it honest or is it dishonest? Is it handling the word of God deceitfully? Is it rejecting the instruction? That's what God is looking at. That's the important thing now. Accepting the truth in your heart and then practicing it. You're given a forum now. Good morning, Jesus. Okay, at least it's an opportunity. I who wasn't getting up early before, let me start using this. God say, yes, I can see that heart. Even if maybe while you're praying, you sleep a little bit and then you wake up, because God knows this person is working at it. He wants to do. The end time is terrible. We are living in perilous times. Iniquity is abounding, even in the church. But God has his Philadelphia, who may have a little miraculous strength, but they're keeping the word of his patience. And that's what God wants you to do now. Say, Lord, I will keep your word. I will keep the truth of your word. I will keep the honesty of your word. I will seek the kingdom first. He said, seek ye first the kingdom, and then the bread and the daily bread will be added. Well, everybody wants the daily bread first, but they don't want to keep the kingdom. He said, seek first the kingdom. That's why the first thing in that prayer is, thy kingdom come. It's number one. Then thy will be done, and then the bread, daily bread will come, and the other things. Now talk to God. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that I am living in the end time generation, and that you said in your word that in this end time, perilous times shall arise. You said, but as it was in the days of Noah, there will be a remnant that will find grace in your sight. Oh God, I come to you. I bring my heart to you. Lord, I continue to make the right choices at the heart level, so that my heart will continue to develop to be a heart like David's. I am willing, O God. I am willing, O God, to do all of your will. Lord, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I will do thy will. O God, I will do thy will. I will to do your will. Father,
I say it again tonight. I will to do your will. I say it again, Father. I will to do your will. I will keep my heart in honesty. I will keep my heart in humility, that I may obtain grace and mercy to do your will. Grace and mercy to be diligent. Grace and mercy to obtain and inherit the promises and the fullness of the Spirit without measure. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, we thank you for your mercies. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you for your help. We know you will keep us in this end time until we inherit your fullness, in Jesus' name. See, in Jesus' name we have life. Father,